You've got 45 minutes. You've got to answer 24 questions. And it's all based on a handbook which is compiled from 3,000 facts about British laws, traditions, and history. You've got to score 75% or more. That's 18 out of 24 if you're going to pass this test. That, alongside, admittedly, some other things, is how a foreign national, someone from outside of this country, can become a British citizen. Citizenship really matters. Citizenship gives us a status. It comes with rights and privileges and responsibilities and things we've got to do. And when we look at Philippians here, Paul is writing to believers at Philippi. And it's really important we remember that Philippi was a Roman colony. And so the residents of Philippi, well, they had the honor and the privilege and the responsibilities of being Roman citizens. And for Roman citizens, it was true that Caesar was Lord. There was this devotion to Caesar, the emperor. It was all about him. But Paul, as he writes to these Roman citizens, he writes with a strong, a forceful, compelling appeal to live in light of another greater, more significant citizenship. He writes these words with the perspective of chapter 1, verse 21. We thought about that last time. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And so in verse 27, he turns from his own circumstances. Remember, he's in chains. He's facing an uncertain future, a trial, maybe execution. But he turns from himself and he turns to speak into the circumstances of these people he loves at Philippi. And I want you to look at Paul's appeal to them, his call to them at the start of verse 27. He writes, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." Live a life worthy of the gospel is really what he's telling them. Whatever happens. Did you remember Paul's dilemma if you were here with us last time? He's unsure what's going to happen to him. He's not 100% certain what the future's going to hold for him. He prefers to die. Do you remember we thought about that? He prefers to depart and go and be with Jesus, which is far better. But he's confident, he's convinced that for the good of the Philippians, he's going to remain for their progress, for their joy in the faith. But in verse 27, Paul writes, whatever happens to me, he writes. His passionate plea for his brothers and sisters in Christ at Philippi is that they would live a life worthy of the gospel. Now, what does that really mean? Well, essentially, he's pleading with them that their Roman citizenship should not define them. Caesar may well be the emperor. Caesar may well be the Lord. But they have got another citizenship. They are God's holy people in Christ Jesus. They are his partners in the gospel. Their identity is in Christ. The Holy Spirit lives inside of them. And in chapter 3, verse 20, Paul reminds them about this. He writes there, "But our citizenship, where is it? It's in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." So whatever happens, says Paul, live, behave as citizens of heaven. Make sure your everyday life is a credit to the gospel, is worthy of the gospel. One commentator puts it like this: you've got to live in the Roman colony of Philippi as worthy citizens of their heavenly homeland. That's really what Paul is appealing for them to do. Jesus is Lord, ultimately, not Caesar. It's his name that is the name above every other name. He alone is worthy of their devotion, their worship, their lives. And he calls upon them to live a life that's worthy of the gospel. I don't know what your passport says. I don't know what passport you hold. I don't know what your citizenship status is at all. I could probably guess for most of us, but whatever that is, and whether you and I take great pride in that or not, more important, more significant than that citizenship is this citizenship that is ours in heaven because of Jesus. Isn't it? Isn't that more important? Isn't that more significant? Isn't that life-changing? Doesn't that transform us and our future? If we love Jesus, our identity is also in him. And I think we need to hear this call, don't we? To live a life that's worthy of the gospel. To in our everyday lives, in our attitudes, in our relationships, in our words, in our conversations, in our motivations, in our plans, in our workplaces, in the farm and markets, and wherever we find ourselves. The call here is to live a life that really makes much of Jesus. To live a life that points other people towards him. To do life in a way that people will ask the question, you know, what's different about them? What is it that makes them different? Then we get opportunities, don't we, to tell them what makes us different, to tell them where our hope is, to give a reason for that hope. But what does this look like? What does living a life worthy of the gospel look like? Well, there are distinctive marks of that. There are three of them in these few verses. And it was the same for the Philippians as it is for us. Three things: unity, courage, and grace. Let's have a look for a short time at these three things. Firstly, second half of verse 27, it's unity. Now, I want you to remember the context of all of this. There are false teachers, as there often are in the New Testament letters, with a dangerous message. There's opposition. Even in the church at Philippi, there were quarrels. People fell out. Doesn't that happen? All that was going on. But then look at the second half of verse 27. Paul writes, "Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel." So live a life worthy of the gospel, says Paul, and that must involve unity. Paul appeals to these people, to this church, that they would be united. I mean, look at the first part of that. It's really a military picture. He says, stand firm in the one Spirit. This was a Roman colony. There were a lot of Roman soldiers. This was a picture that people would be familiar with. But he calls upon them to stand firm, to stand fast, to stand their ground. And they can do that in the church because the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of every one of them. They're united in Jesus. They've got the Spirit living inside of them. They may be Roman citizens. They might have lots of differences, but they've got one Spirit, one faith. They're united in that. And Paul wants to hear that they are united in spirit. But the second part here, it moves from a military picture, soldiers, to the picture that really is like an athletic picture, a sporting picture even. You look at that, he says, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. When you see that word striving, it really speaks of teamwork. You know, striving literally means side by side. People together, working together for a common cause. Now, I always revert to sporting stories because I have a background in sport and rugby, especially over the years. And if you've been involved in a sports team, or actually any sort of team, you'll know that togetherness, striving together, being united, really makes all the difference. If in a sports team you have got two or three individuals that are out for themselves, they won't pass the ball to anybody else, and they want the glory, they want to score all the tries, score all the goals, they want the applause of the crowd for themselves. If you've got that in the team, then things don't generally go that well. It affects the team dynamic, it affects the relationships, it affects the morale. Unity, teamwork, striving together is so important. It seemed to work for Ireland last night, didn't it, if you happened to see that rugby match? But this is altogether more important. Striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Paul's calling these believers to contend together, to fight together, to have a singular mind, a singular vision, a singular focus. And it's not on themselves. It's not on their glory. It's not on their status, what they can achieve. It's all focused on Jesus. It's all focused on the gospel. Unity is a distinctive mark of this worthy life. It was over 2,000 years ago in Philippi. And surely it is today in the church, even here. Because as I thought about with the kids, we're all very different, aren't we? And I'll not get you to look around again. And that makes us all very uncomfortable, isn't it, doing that? But we're all so different. We look different. We've got different personalities. We do different jobs. We've got different experiences of life. There are things we like and don't like. There are things we'll fall out over, we'll disagree on, we'll struggle with. However, beyond all of those things, deeper than all of those things, is the thing that we've got to keep coming back to. It's our unity that we have in Jesus. Isn't that more important? Isn't that more significant than all the things we might disagree over, than all our differences? See, when it comes to the gospel, to these matters of first importance, we need to stand firm in the one Spirit. We need to strive together for the one faith of the gospel. That's a distinctive mark of the church of believers. What about the second distinctive mark? Well, the second one of this worthy life, I think, is courage. And we see that in verse 28. Look at verse 28. Live this worthy life without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. Often on country roads, well, not often, but sometimes, you come across a horse. Has that happened to you? Have you ever been driving down the road and there's a horse in the distance? Just me, is it? Come on, I'm sure you have. No! Used to be up around Banagher there. I used to walk. There's a wee road, letter, local road. Took the dog for a walk at lunchtime, and every so often, this big horse appeared in the distance. You, what do? If you're driving on a road and a horse is coming towards you, you don't speed up, do you? I would hope you don't speed up and try and get past. What do you got to do when a horse is coming? You've got to slow away down to a crawl in your car, because horses, I don't know a lot about them, but I know that they get spooked, don't they? Horses get startled, they get frightened, it's a fear response, and they rear away up, and it can go really bad. And believe it or not, that's where this word frightened comes from in the original language in Philippians 1:28. Frightened. It can also be translated as terrified or intimidated. Think of a panicked horse. Paul says to these Philippians, live a worthy life, a life worthy of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose them. Remember where these people are living. Roman colony. Caesar is Lord. There's opposition. There's false teachers. In fact, in chapter 3, verse 18, Paul refers to enemies of the cross of Christ. In the middle of all of that, despite all of that, Paul says, live a worthy life. Live for Jesus. And isn't the appeal here of Paul for courage? For courage. Don't panic. Don't be startled. Don't get spooked. Don't be terrified. Don't be intimidated. Why? Well, because they've got to remember that their citizenship is in heaven. Their identity is in Christ. The Holy Spirit lives inside of them, equipping them, empowering them, giving them everything that they need. This courage isn't something they've got to somehow generate in themselves. You'll be brave. Have you heard that before? Be brave. You can do it. This courage comes from their identity in Jesus. They're called to live a worthy life, to not be frightened. And as they do that, as the world, the watching world in Philippi, see these people be courageous and stand for their faith. What a testimony that is. What a witness that is to the world about who Jesus is and the difference Jesus makes. The end of verse 28 says, this will be a sign to them, a sign to the people watching, that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. Isn't it a powerful testimony when believers stand for what they believe? contend for what they believe. Stand firm. Don't cave in. Don't be frightened. Don't panic. We can identify a wee bit with hostility, can't we, to our faith? We can identify a wee bit with opposition, even here in Northern Ireland in 2023. It's out there in the media. It's out there in the culture. But it's not just out there. Sometimes it's in our homes, isn't it? You spouses that don't believe, children, relatives that don't believe in Jesus. Maybe sometimes even we have some of this in the church. Let's not be frightened. Let's not panic when we're opposed. But rather, let's stand firm in the one Spirit. Stand united, knowing that our God is greater, isn't he? He's greater. And as Paul says at the end of Ephesians, we've got to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. So unity is the first distinctive mark of living this worthy life. Courage is the second one. The third one, the last one we see here, I'm going to call it grace, verses 29 to 30. Just this week, I was reading an article by a man called Luke Anwari. It's probably not in anywhere close to the correct pronunciation, but Luke Anwari is an Afghanistan Christian leader, and he wrote an article about an Afghan Christian living in suffering. Now Luke is a house church leader. He's an exile from Afghanistan right now, but he manages or helps lead a house church network that is still in Afghanistan. And he writes about his experience. He writes about being imprisoned for his faith because he loves Jesus. He writes about being exiled for following Jesus, for preaching the gospel. And he talks about questioning God's purposes, as you would. You in suffering, how many of us have said, "Why, God? Why is this happening?" So he did that too. He struggled. But in the article, he says that God's grace strengthened him. And it got to the point where he was asking God, "You God, how can I honor you as I suffer? How can I suffer well? How can I point people to Jesus even through all of this pain?" I want you to keep that in your minds as we read verses 29 to 30. Look at those couple of verses. "For it has been granted to you, on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you're going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now here that I still have." So Paul writes in verse 29, "It has been granted to you on behalf of Christ." That word "granted" can also mean graced. So what he's saying is, this is a gift from God by his grace. Now the first gift we can accept very easily, can't we? The first gift here is to believe in him. The first gift is faith. We accept that, don't we? You by grace we're saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not from ourselves. We get that one. But what the text actually says here is that the second gift, by God's grace, end of verse 29, is suffering. That's harder, isn't it, to accept? It's granted to you by grace to suffer for him. Does that not sound on the surface like a strange gift from God by his grace? To suffer? Chapter 3, verse 10, Paul writes, "I want to know Christ, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." Jesus in Matthew 5 writes this, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. One final reference, Acts 5:41. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing. Why? Because they had been counted worthy for suffering disgrace for the name. It was quite remarkable that to suffer for Jesus, to endure hardship for him, is a distinctive mark of living a worthy life. It's actually a gift from God by his grace. Now, we don't always welcome that, do we? Let's be honest. We don't long for suffering. But we've got to remember that God is at work in our suffering, in our pain. When life doesn't make sense, he is at work, and he is working for our good, even when we don't understand it. We've all been there, haven't we? Why is life like this? God, why is it so hard? Why is it so hard to be a Christian in the workplace? Why is it so hard at school and university to talk about Jesus? And yet, in and through all of that, God is working in our lives. It's a gift from him by his grace. And we know in many parts of the world, and we might hear more about this from Ben next Sunday night, the suffering is on a different level. It's a different type of suffering. But we've got to remember that God is good all the time, that he's got a loving, kind purpose, even when we suffer for the sake of Christ and the gospel. Your citizenship really matters. Citizenship matters, and we know it matters here in Northern Ireland, don't we? But don't these few verses show us that there is a greater, more important, more significant citizenship? And that's our citizenship in heaven. That is ours in Christ. And the call here to you and I, here in the Comfort, is to live a life worthy of the gospel. And shouldn't we pray for unity here? Shouldn't we pray for courage? Shouldn't we pray that we would be aware of God's grace and his gifts in our lives? I wonder, are you and I living this life that's worthy of the gospel? We need help, don't we? We need grace. We can't do it in our own strength. But God, by his Spirit, lives inside of us. And he always gives us everything that we need. Shall we pray for a moment? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these powerful words. Thank you for this call upon our lives, that we would live a life worthy of the gospel. Help us to do that, even when it's hard, even when there's opposition, even when we're struggling. God, help us to find ways to honor you and to make much of Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's join together, and we're going to sing "There Is One Gospel."